Got a question for you. Does that ever feel like you? Does it feel like you? I mean, we're looking out today and it's bright and it's sunny and it's pretty and it's gorgeous and it's not going to be too hot and not going to be too cold. But does your life ever look like that? Your head is not only stuck in the clouds, your head is stuck in a dark rainy cloud and you're just trying to figure out, how on earth do I get out of this? I mean, what do I do when my life just gets overtaken by negativity? And the thing is, the reason we get in these ruts can be different kind of moments, because sometimes we're just going through a time in our life. It seems like one bad thing after another happens, or one conflict after another happens, or something just keeps happening, and it just keeps dragging us down into the pit. And then we look up and we're like, I have no idea how to climb out of this pit, but here I am. Now, there are some people that it seems like their head continually is stuck in one of these clouds. They're the kind of people that can find something wrong with everything. They always seem to be able to register a complaint, and it's just they're stuck in this situation. You know, there's a danger that comes with this. The Bible warns us not to be dwellers, at least not in our negativity. You see, what begins to happen when we begin to have these moments and our heads get stuck in the clouds, we tend to just get into negativity. And the Psalms has a solution for this. You see, because there's a huge problem with being stuck in negativity. Sometimes we just find ourselves stuck in the negative rut. And then we begin looking for things that are about to go wrong. Have you ever been in that moment? You're all the way down into the pit, and you're just sure that somebody isn't going to throw you a rope. They're going to throw you a shovel so you can dig yourself a little bit deeper. And you just get stuck there. It can happen when we go through a series of painful events. And again, sometimes it's just a disposition that we struggle with. But whatever the cause, the question remains, how do we keep from being overwhelmed by the evil we see in the world, and more importantly, by the brokenness we see in ourselves? We don't want people to be naive in pretending that life isn't hard, but we also don't want them to be defeated by it. I don't want you to come in on Sunday morning and with a smile on your face if your heart is breaking. If your heart is breaking, this is the place to bring it, this thing that we call worship. I don't want you to pretend you're okay when you're not. This is the place you should be able to be honest about your life when things aren't going well. But on that note, Scripture does repeatedly tell us that dwelling shapes our heart. When you find your moments in those really dark places, the more I dwell on it, sometimes the worse it gets. This is why Paul in Colossians tells us, set your mind on things above. If you're going to dwell, dwell in God's presence. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, dwell on these things. Look for the things that God has done in your life. But again, the Bible does not tell us to pretend evil does not exist. But it does tell us you can't live there. You can't live in those dark moments, because in those dark moments, you know who's waiting for that cloud, in that cloud, don't you? He's waiting for you. And he's going to keep whispering in your ear, keep telling you there is no way out. See, when we begin to deliberately remember who God is and what he has done, we begin to be able to see goodness everywhere. When I begin to dwell on the ideas and look at the things above and look at the things that are honorable and true, it helps. And that's what brings us to Psalm 103. Because I know a guy that went through these dark moments. I know a guy that got his head stuck in the dark cloud and he honestly could find no way out. His name is David. And in Psalm 103, he's going to start out this psalm, praise the Lord, my soul. We're not told that the situation, but we can kind of guess. After all, he's been chased around in the wilderness Maybe this is when he's dealing with sin with Bathsheba. We don't know when this thing was actually written. But here's what we do know. He found out how to get out of it. See, whatever the circumstances, David realized something important. Sometimes the sermon that you most need to hear is the one that you preach to yourself. Really? So I should just sit down and let you preach your own sermon? We're not going to do that. But this is a psalm that was designed for you to sit down and preach to yourself. Don't preach it to the person sitting next to you. Don't preach it to the person on the side. Preach it to yourself. Because David has a lot to tell us. So hopefully maybe you've grabbed a copy of the Bible out of your pew racks and you've made your way to Psalm 103. And we're going to start right at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David starts off with this idea of remind. And remind is an external action where a person that triggers a memory or someone else triggers a memory inside of you, and they remind you that things are not as bad as you think they are. Things have their moments of badness, but there's also a lot of good that comes into your life. For David, well, he begins with praise. Not for what God has done, but for who God is. See, when your head is stuck in the cloud, oftentimes it is hard to see what God has done in your life. Have you ever lost your blessings before? We have that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Count Them One by One. When your head is up in the cloud and the rain is all around you and you look around, you don't see your blessings. What do you see? More dark cloud, more raindrops, more things that are dragging me down. And so David starts out with this idea that we're going to talk about not what God has done, but let's just look at who God is. And he begins with this word, Lord. Now, we often use that word kind of casually, you know, the Lord willing, Lord, I need your help. Sometimes we even say things like, good Lord. We use it kind of flippant. If you've ever read through David's life, David's got a lot of issues. Okay, his life was a grease fire. That's the only way you can define it. David had sin that he dealt with. David was not somebody that you would think, oh man, he's a really awesome person. He had moments. But when he got in God's presence, not about this, not about who God is. You see, David demonstrates a profound respect for that word, Lord, the name Yahweh. In his Psalms, consistently portraying God as a shepherd, a shield, and the supreme authority, even in those moments when he's fleeing from King Saul. When you read through Psalms that David wrote, you'll find exactly how much reverence he has. Psalm 23, intimate trust. Psalm 18, personal adoration. Psalm 144, sovereignty. Psalm 145, more adoration. It almost seems like David can't get his mind off of who God is. These Psalms highlight David's respect for the Lord, not just a formal one. It's based on something that's personal. See, David sees himself as loving and dependent on God. Therefore, he starts out his psalm, oh my soul. We sang those songs this morning, How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul later. How's your soul today? Did you come here with a soul that maybe is just a tad bit on the broken? Remember, this is personal for David. He's not addressing a congregation, so he's not talking about all the people. He is addressing himself. Oh, my soul. Oh, what I am struggling. He is trying to call his own heart back to God. And that's an important thing to remember. I mean, I can preach a sermon every week, and you can come and sit and listen to it. You can pick up your Bible and read it every single day. You can even do the best devotions that are out there. But sometimes You just have to get into your own self and deliberately redirect your own soul. You have to begin to look to the inside. David says he looks at his innermost being. You can't see this part of you in a mirror, okay? If you're looking at your innermost being, you don't get to stand and primp and proper and say, hey, this is what, you don't get to brush it. Your innermost being is that part of you that, you know what, you feel when things are going really bad. You lose that loved one, or you get that phone call. Or some of you, you're headed back to school, and your innermost being is saying, I'm not ready to go back to school yet. These are the moments that you look deep inside of yourself, and you begin saying, self, why are you struggling so much? Self, what's going on in your heart? In David's remind me moment, he calls every part of himself into this idea of worship of God. And that reminds him something important. You step into worship, you realize where you're stepping, right? You are stepping into the very throne room of the Holy One. God is holy. And as David continues, he focuses on honoring God's character. As you read through his Psalms, you see words like majesty. You see words like character. It means like purity. Rather than just, yeah, here's some superficial praise for you, God. Here's what I got for you. David knows worship is not something that he can do halfway. If you don't put all of yourself into worship, you know how much you're putting into your worship? None of yourself. If you come into worship with a half-hearted moment, then you're going to leave with an empty moment. Worship is something that you have to sell yourself into. Worshiping a holy God invites us to bring everything before him. David looks at this psalm and he says, praise the Lord, my soul. And then he says this other thing. He says, forget not his benefits. So David goes from just reminding himself about God. Now he starts to remind himself who he is worshiping. His mind naturally moves to remembering now what God has done. See, if you don't identify God first, sometimes it's hard to see those things that God has done. But now David's ready. He starts this idea of counting his many blessings. You know, the enemy of worship is often spiritual forgetfulness. Let that perk for a second. If I come into this place and I'm going to worship, or if I come into my space of worship, and I don't bring an attitude of gratitude, do you really think I'm going to ever be able to worship God? When I begin to forget the things that God has done for me, then I begin to forget how to worship God truly. See, David understands we forget what God has done. We forget how we should trust him. Trust is a hard issue for us, especially when it comes to God. Because you do understand, trust is something that I have to give up. Trust is that idea that I pour out my heart before God. Trust is that idea that I trust God with what I'm going to say to him. See, David has a really simple way to get your head out of the dark cloud. Remember. Isn't that what Jesus said when he brings us around this table? What was the command? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I have done for your life. Remember what I sacrificed for you. Remember it all, because that is how much I love you. The rest of the Psalms, David begins his remembering with how God deals with his people. And sometimes we forget to remember. God has a plan. We've kind of been a little helter-skelter this morning with the announcements and with things that go wrong. We have plans, and sometimes my plans aren't perfect. But God's plan is perfect. This is what verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 103 says. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David begins remembering these benefits of God. But what he's remembering isn't random blessings. He remembers the story how God has rescued him and redeemed him. Think about it. God pardons your sins. We see all the time where the president has pardoned this person, or the president has pardoned that person, and we can't appreciate that necessarily, but you understand for the person that's sitting in jail, when you get pardoned, they unlock the door and they let you go free, and you're free indeed. You owe no more debt to society. You've been pardoned. When Jesus pardons your sins, he's basically saying, I take all of them. Every single thing you have done, will done, I can pardon them all. That's pretty big, don't you think? That was God's plan. That's the way Jesus came into this world. He heals your diseases. Now, this doesn't mean that you're never going to get sick again. Okay? This doesn't mean that you're not going to have health issues. The Bible says that rain falls on the just and the unjust. But what it does mean is that your most significant sin, your most significant debt, I'll say that right in a second. Your most significant disease is healed. You know what that is, right? Sin. Do you know sin is truly the only fatal disease? Think about this. All the other things that take me out of this world do nothing but send me into the next world. Sin is what decides where I spend the next world. So the only really fatal disease is sin. And God says, I got that. I've healed that. I've paid for that. And therefore, he redeems your life from the pit. I like this because I don't climb very well. This is how I know we're not going mountain climbing for the summit, because I don't hike. I don't climb. It's not in my thing. But down in the pit, you understand, he dropped you a lifeline. He looked at your life, that pit that you can't get yourself out of. He said, I can help you if you let me. I can redeem you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but understand God doesn't give up. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 through 14 says, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. You understand, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're kingdom bound. Now, I'm not talking about the magic kingdom that's down in Florida. You are kingdom bound. You are bound for God's kingdom. And you're not just bound there, and you're not just going there because you got some kind of a ticket. You are crowned with loving kindness. Think about all God has bestowed on your life. All the things that God has done for your life. How much kindness he has shown when it would have been just as easy to walk away from it all. I mean, I know what I've done in my life. Sometimes I wonder, why didn't God just walk away? Should have been a lot easier, right? I mean, sometimes I could be a mess. David felt this way. Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to go find another king? I mean, this one is all messed up. But God stuck with him. Because God doesn't just merely rescue us, he restores us. He shows us love. Instead of shame, he crowns with mercy and compassion. That's incredible. Instead of trying to lecture me about all the things that I've done wrong, he says, hey, I've got mercy and compassion. I love you. I'm willing to show you good things in your life. Good things in your life. Romans chapter 8:28 says, God is working all things for the good of those who love him. It doesn't mean it's going to always be easy, but God has a plan. All of those pieces come together. Earlier, David called God holy. Now he begins showing us this is holiness looks like when it touches our lives. Here's the question. Are you allowing God to touch your life? Maybe sometimes our head is stuck in the cloud because we don't want to see God for who he is. We don't want to look at God's character. Because when I began to look at God, I began going through verses 6 through 18 of those verses in 103, and guess what? We began to find out God is righteous. God isn't just some bully standing on the side trying to figure out ways to punish you. God is righteous, and he desires that righteousness for you. God is personal. He has a name. His name is Yahweh. His name is I Am That I Am. For us, his name is Jesus. He has a name. He didn't just stand on the sidelines and say, you guys figure out how to get to me. He said, no, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to leave my home in heaven, and I'm going to come down to you. Can you really appreciate that? Do you understand how personal that is? They used to tell me when I was a teenager that even if I was the only person that ever accepted Jesus, Jesus would have still did it. He would have still gave his life. Sometimes I have trouble believing that because I'm kind of like, one person? But then I read the story about where he has 100 sheep and one sheep gets lost and he goes looking for the one and leaves the 99 and says, you guys got each other, take care of yourselves. I got to go find the one that's lost. He's personal. He wants to be a part of your life, and honestly, that scares me until I realize that God's also forgiving. Do you realize how forgiving God must be to deal with my life? And now multiply that by all of the lives that are sitting here, and then multiply that by all the lives that are out in the world, and then multiply that by all the lives that have gone from the beginning of time until now and will go into the future. That's a lot of forgiveness, don't you think? That's a lot of things that God could hold us accountable for, but it says he forgives them and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, we now know today we live on a round planet. So if you keep going east, eventually you never get to the west, right? You just keep going east. You just keep going round and round and round. Works the other way too. If you go to the west, you just keep going round and round and round. You never get from one to the other. And that's how God sees our sin. When he forgives it, it can't find us anymore. At least from his perspective. If it finds me again, then guess who brought it back in? That's me. Verse 14 tells us the other thing about God. He's compassionate. He knows our frame. He remembers that we dust. Now, think about this. From God's perspective, he is ministering to dust. What does he say? Dust you were, and when you die, what do you become? Dust again. Our life is held together from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But yet God saw something of value in us that he was willing to give himself for us. Our lives are brief and they're fragile. They're like grass. And right now, if you go out and look at everybody's grass in this area, what is it? Brown. Now, a few weeks ago when we were getting rain, what was it? Green. How long did it take to go from green to brown? Not very long. It baked in the sun. Do you realize that's your life? That's the life that God sees. He says, but I love that life enough to show you compassion, to show you how much I love you. Because in the end, I love this part of Psalm 103. God reigns over all. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. After doing all of the reminding and remembering, David decides he only has one choice. Get my head out the cloud and join in the chorus. Get my head off of the things around me and join into what God has put before me. He acknowledges God's authority. And then he begins naming off the chorus line. I love it. First, the angels. We want to hear the angels praise God. Then the heavenly hosts. All of the things around that. Then all of creation. From the bumblebees to the ants, to the rabbits, to the deer, to the people until it finally reaches one individual. Who's the last one David brings into the courts? He starts the psalm the same way he ends it. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Isn't that beautiful? He started with the idea of he needs to praise with his soul, and he ends up at the end praising with his soul. In between, he remembers who God is. He reminds himself who God is, and he remembers all that God has done. So I guess that's my question today. Have you found your place in the chorus? Have you found your spot where you can say, I remember who you are, and I'm going to continue to remind myself, not just of the bad things that are happening, but I'm going to remind myself just how much you gave for me, how important you are to me. Because at that moment, the negativity ends because your focus is on God. I'm going to give you time. I'm not going to make you run. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me back up here. And we're going to sing one more song. The title is, It Is Well With My Soul. And I imagine this is a song that a lot of you know, so you're going to be able to stand up and really belt this one out. Let us hear it. Here's the question. Is it well with your soul? That's a question. Is it well with your soul? Or you look like the person with the head stuck up in the clouds because you know what? You have forgotten who God is and what he's done for you.